$1.08, $1.12, something like that. And I thought, highway robbery. I would love to go back to that. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But there were a lot of things that were different. A lot of things that have changed just in this span of 30 years. But there was a song that came out at that time. I remember singing along to it while I was working or in my truck. And it was a country song, and it definitely had a twang to it. But it was popular enough and common enough that a lot of people heard it, even if that wasn't your genre of music. But it was performed by a man whose name was, I think he wrote it and performed it. His name was Aaron Tippin. And the song was, "You've Got to Stand for Something." And I'll just read the first few verses or stanzas. He starts off singing and he says, "Now Daddy didn't like trouble, but if it came along, everyone that knew him knew which side that he'd be on. He never was a hero or this county's shining light, but you could always find him standing up for what he thought was right. He'd say, 'You've got to stand for something, or you'll fall for anything. You've got to be your own man and not a puppet on a string. Never compromise what's right and uphold your family name. You've got to stand for something, or you'll fall for anything.'" The title to my sermon today, brethren, is "Do You Know?" Do you know what you stand for? Do you know who you are? Do you know to whom you belong and where you belong? Do you know what you believe? Do you know where you come from and where you are going? And do you know why? That's not the whole title, just the "Do You Know?" Brethren, I truly believe that the only way to combat the seeming insanity of the world today is to know who you are. It's to know what you believe and to know for what you stand. These are the questions that we're going to look at today, and that I believe most of the world doesn't know. They don't understand. Nobody seems to know what's right or wrong anymore. That's just subjective. What is good or evil? What is a person to believe? It's interesting because as everyone questions everything, you know, we're social warriors, social scientists, people push this. And how can you believe that you were taught, or what you were taught, when you're also shown and told that everyone lies and that what you've always believed isn't true? How are you to believe anything or anyone? I think this leads to a lot of the unrest that we've seen, particularly in these last couple of years. There's so much confusion and chaos. You know, what's right? What's wrong? It's funny, because I grew up as a little boy at 3 years old. I loved Mr. Rogers because he was on in the mornings, and he was so calm and so peaceful, and you could just, I don't know, he was just this sense of steadiness that really appealed to me. So I loved Mr. Rogers on television. But then in the evenings, the other character that I watched faithfully every day was Walter Cronkite. So imagine a three-year-old boy tuning in to the 5:30 news. But for the same reasons. Because you just could believe that he was telling you the truth. And he even ended every single broadcast by saying, "And that's the way it is." Some of you remember that? Even just hearing that, It's comforting. It gives you peace. Even if the news isn't great, at least you know the truth. There's peace in that. But now, so often you hear the jingle that's being played, dun, 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 channel whatever, 42, the news you can trust. Anybody actually trust that anymore? Well, no. We've actually come to the place where those who are saying we can trust them have proven over and over again that they can't be trusted. You may have heard the words, trust the science. I recently saw a meme on Facebook, and they had, I think it was Linus from the Peanuts cartoons. You know, the little boy who played Chopin and stuff like that. I'm getting them mixed up. Okay, Linus was Charlie Brown's friend. And he's looking at, you know, the character, and he goes, trust the science is the most unscientific thing I've ever heard, you know? And he goes, because everything about science is prove it, test it. Don't just believe. And as we have seen over and over again, that science and data, and even the images that we are shown, which appear to be true, can be manipulated, expanded, detracted from, taken completely out of context, simply to meet someone's agenda. And it's frankly been happening forever. If you've ever seen some of the old ads that used to be placed in magazines or even on the radio, 9 out of 10 doctors agree that Pall Mall is the best cigarette for your health. I mean, you know, it's not a new thing. It goes back a long ways. But this world is so confused. And when you're confused, when you don't know what's happening, there's so much anxiety. And it feeds upon it, and fear. And then you see people who feed upon that fear. And they push it, and they fan those flames. So what is a person to actually believe? What are we supposed to trust? You know, one of the things that we're recently seeing in the last few years is that our youth are being told that they can't even trust the body that they've been born into. Social scientists are telling boys that they may not be a boy, despite the evidence. You know? You used to know when the doctor delivered you, they'd go, it's a boy. Well, see, proof. Oh, it's a little girl. You know? This is the way things have been since the beginning. But social scientists are saying, well, that doesn't mean anything. Oh, well, so is he a girl? Well, no, not necessarily. Could be something totally different. We don't know. And that's supposed to make us feel better. It's like telling a child that they're an illegal alien in their own body. That they can't even trust that. It brings about confusion, depression, messed up lives, relationships. It doesn't bring anything good. This knowledge of the world is not lifting anyone up, not giving them a better life. So, brethren, do you remember that you've got to stand for something, or you will fall for anything? What is it that you and I can stand on? That we can count on, that isn't going to change based on the weather or on fancy or on whim or by political change. A truth that is not fluid, rather solid, strong like a rock. Again, this is something which we have to know. You have to know who you are, what you believe. But these questions have been asked forever. I want to begin by looking at the Gospel of John. John 18, verse 37, from Christ. Now Christ was taken out of the garden, Gethsemane, with his disciples, and he was taken in by a politically motivated group of religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, to name a couple. And they had false trials. It wasn't justice. There was no truth to the accusations. It was a mock court and a legal court. And so then they brought him, after they transferred him back and forth a few times, condemned him according to their own false justice. But then they brought him to the authority of the land, Pontius Pilate, because they wanted him dead. And they made these accusations against him. And one of them was that he was going to lead a rebellion against Rome, that he thought of himself as the king of the Jews. Pilate examined him. In verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And it's interesting because he's not saying, "You've declared yourself to be a king," because Christ didn't do that. But he's asking him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. And for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Now, Pilate was a Roman leader, a politician, a soldier. But he'd seen a lot in the world. He understood wealth and power and politics. And so Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Even back then, truth was subjective upon who was in power, what they declared was truth. But when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him. There's no sin here. There's no law that has been broken. And yet, what is truth? Brethren, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." That's the word of God. That is the word that was inspired, the word that was with God from the beginning. That is the word that we have here, that is given for our understanding, for our instruction, for our good. And his word is truth, from John 17, verse 17. Brethren, when the politicians and the social scientists said, "What is truth?" It destroys the foundation of our society, of our world, everything. Because they're saying you can't stand on anything. You can't trust it. It could be different. It could be fluid underneath you. How many of you have slipped or almost slipped on the ice this last week? Yeah. Scary, isn't it? I was walking out into a parking lot. Joy was sitting in the car, and I'm walking along. You know? And it was one little patch. The rest of it was clear, and I didn't even notice it. My boot heel hit that, and now, thankfully, I caught myself. But, you know, growing up, they used to be like, slipped on a banana, you know? You know, even the video games, Nintendo, the kids would play, you know, throw bananas behind the car and the car spits out, hits the ditch. You can't trust your footing. You can't believe anything on, well, how do I know who I am or what I'm doing or supposed to be doing? If you don't have truth. Truth is not subjective. And one of the words that you hear nowadays is, facts don't care about your feelings. Except that's not what's politically correct. But you have to know that everything begins with truth. So on this search, brethren, I want us to go back to our foundation. This is where we begin. This is a discussion that I have to have with every person who comes to me and says they want to be baptized. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is." You can't be an agnostic and say, well, I mean, I hope. It'd be nice if he was real. Faith is what you believe in, that you know in your heart and in your mind that God is real, that he is the creator and sustainer of the whole universe. And as Hebrews 11 goes on, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is what we must believe. This truth. And it has to be truth in your heart and in your mind that you are convicted of. Or else, nothing makes sense. Nothing matters. The world, however, does not know the Father. The world does not know God. And frankly, that's been Satan's goal since the very beginning. To disrupt God the Father's plan of bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Let's look back at that beginning. Genesis 1. Genesis 1. Verse 26. God, the Father, and Christ, the one, the Word, who would become Christ. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image." In our image. According to our likeness. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." He's giving them not only their creation, but everything. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. How? Male and female. Simple. It's not fluid. He created them one out of two ways, male or female. And then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And all of this was good. You know, when I tell you that you were made in the very image of God, you should feel something. That should impact you. It should be humbling, and yet it should fill you with a sense of confidence. You know, people look into their genealogy all the time, into their lineage. We'll take tests, DNA. There's like 23andMe and then a few others. For those of you who have done it, or maybe you've talked to someone, have you ever seen someone who they come across something kind of awesome, something really cool, and they're like, I'm related to Mary, Queen of Scots. Oh, wow. When they know that they've found some amazing connection to a signer of the Declaration of Independence, to royalty, what do they do? You see them stand up just a little bit straighter, with more confidence. I understand from whom I come now. Why do you think people are so interested in finding out where they come from? I want to know who I am. What makes me who I am? And if there's someone in my lineage who was royalty, who was a conqueror, someone who did good, then, well, that's a part of me too. We desire that. But you, brethren, all mankind are made in the image of the Creator God. That trumps everybody's sense. I want to look at, or I'll just read this, 1 John 3 and verse 1. This is how incredible this is. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Part of being called and chosen, accepting that covenant and that family relationship with baptism and the giving of God's Holy Spirit within you, is the recognition that you are a child of God. That is what is so incredible and powerful, and yet that is what Satan works so hard to try and break, to destroy, to lead people away from. And he's been doing it since the beginning. If you happen to keep your place in Genesis, we'll look at Genesis 3. Again, this is the foundation from the beginning. In verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Really? He's hoping to invoke some doubt. And the woman said to the serpent, no, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. This is truth. This is firmness. This is, you know, you got this from the man himself, the Creator. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. You don't have to believe that. And let me tell you why. Because he doesn't want you to be like him. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God. You mean, wow, that's, I get to be like him? He says, you'll know good and evil. He's selling them a lie. And the way he does it is to first tell them that they cannot trust the Father. You can't believe what he says. You can't believe the word of God, that he created you. You can be your own God. Satan's whole goal was to break the relationship between God and his children. And ever since then, the goal is to bring us back into that relationship. And brethren, this is what Satan's been doing ever since. He just repackages it. And it's what the world is telling us. It's what we've been inundated with over the last few years. I Googled a thing I had looked at once several years ago, before the pandemic and stuff, as things were changing and happening, and I just Googled, how many genders are there? The time I did it before, like 3 years ago, it came up with like 281. Currently, there could be more. And so I just got back on. I thought, well, let's see what they're saying today. That was 3 years ago. Who knows? And the first article that popped up was an MSN post. So brace yourselves. No, I'm kidding. They put it forward. It was a women's health article written in May this last year, May 13th of 2021, by Perry O. Bloomberg. And I'll read just a few portions of this. They were talking about, oh, are you, you've Googled, you know, how many genders are there? Well, what a wonderful question. We're so glad you're here. And they said, you know, at least we know now that there's not just two. And what a blessing it is. Thankfully, it's 2021, and many of the terms surrounding gender are becoming more widely recognized in our society. These concepts and terms will continue to evolve. You know what? We already kind of think about evolution, right? Well, this is being promoted about truth, about genders. It's continually evolving. And the best way to stay informed is to reach out and have a respectful dialogue with someone who has more knowledge of these terms and topics. Moi. Someone else. And I'm going to tell you what you should believe. Ask others how they identify and how they prefer to be addressed, Marsh says. Women's Health spoke to experts on those questions that you may want to ask, but didn't know exactly where to start. What exactly does gender identity mean? What is biological sex versus gender? And how do gender identity and sexuality relate? Now first, Jackie Golub, MS, which means she has a master's degree of science, but this isn't biology, okay? It's social science. You know, it used to be a master's of science with somebody who could sit down and, you know, explain nature, the reality of it. But social science, again, is much more fluid. And this person works at the private practice of the Center for Sexual Wellness in Minnesota. She provides an overview on some commonly confused ideas surrounding gender identity. Here's the fact that she states. Genitalia does not equal gender. What? Well, we just read that God made them male and female. And I'm not going to explain how we can tell the difference. I trust all of you. That's truth. And it's easily seen. It's understood. Excuse me. But that's what they say, is genitalia does not equal gender. The sex characteristics a person is born with do not signify a person's gender identity. When people have gender reveal parties, they should instead be called genital reveal parties. I think that should be illegal. She offers, the concept of gender really is a social construct, says, adds Golub, which is exactly the opposite of what God says. It is his construct from the beginning. She continues, forget about the two-gender binary. Again, they dismember or disseminate the truth. Gender is a term that relates to how we feel about ourselves. Again, not fact, not the reality of what you have or what you're born with. The way we choose to express our gender through makeup, dresses, high heels, athletic shorts, sneakers, and more, she explains, that's what makes you who you are, your gender. Our society has convinced us that there are just two options for gender identity, male and female, based on biological sex. But in reality, there's more fluidity. She just said, that's not real. What I'm saying is real. Brethren, that's the same message that Satan said. It hasn't changed. It's the exact same thing that he's just repackaged and that society is promoting as the actual truth. We must be able to see it because we know truth, the Word of God. And in knowing it, when we see it, we reject it. But not everybody sees him. I heard, interestingly, that I think it was in California, people were discussing how they're teaching this now in grade school. I forget what grade they were starting it, but kindergarten. Kindergarten, they're starting this. And people were just shocked and like, how can they be doing this? You know, how are they letting them do this? And then they said, well, the adults voted these people in. And the parents, they're okay with it. Because they can't see it. They're actually drinking the Kool-Aid, swallowing the lie, eating the apple. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. Because they can't see it, brethren. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, which is the image, or who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan is blinding the world to the truth, and it is to distort the image of God. And as we are called to be disciples and be like Christ, we are called to be like God. So let me ask you again, brethren. Do you know? Do you know who you are? Brethren, you were made in the image of God. People in this world don't know who God the Father is. And they're always looking. They're always trying to fill that void. Even in our society today, we look at people with messed up lives. Young women who have father issues are often involved in horrible relationships, looking for a sense of peace, a sense of love, a sense of comfort, of protection. One of the things which is noted by every study that's been done on why young men join gangs is because they are also looking for a sense of family and identity. And almost all of those studies will say that they have broken relationships with their father, their mother, with their neighborhood, with their church. And what they get is a corrupted version of family, of being brought in as someone saying, here, let me show you the ropes. Let me bring you in. Give you an identity, a sense of self, of love. And our world keeps looking for it, but it doesn't bring anyone peace. There's nothing that can fill that void except the healing of God. You know, I say this having grown up without a father. And I understand that. And I'm so very thankful and blessed. Because it had an impact on me. Till the day I die, even though I've had therapy, had counseling, dealt with it. But there'll always be a little void. That you're looking for that recognition, that love of a father. That will not be healed until I hopefully hear, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased in God's kingdom." I imagine all of you, somewhere in your heart, in your history, in your thoughts, have that space that we're looking for. Imagine how you would be if you were not here. Like all the rest of the world that is desperately looking for something and trying to fill it with anything, but they don't know the truth. When a child has the understanding of who they are and what they are, who their parents are, and that is solid, they have confidence. They have a surety. Christ had confidence in who he was. It all began by knowing who his father was. I want to look at Luke. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 42. It's one of the stories of Jesus when he was a child, young. Luke chapter 2 and verse 42. "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast." They're there to keep, I'm assuming, the Feast of Tabernacles. "And when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem." I would say, you know, it'd make you question, you know, the parents, but, you know, having walked off and forgotten my kids a few times, I'm like, "Who? Oh, that's right." It's nice to know that Christ had human parents. "And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company." You're like, "Oh, well, we're traveling, we got family, there's a lot of us, we're all going back somewhere. He's probably with Uncle So-and-so or his little buddy over here. And they traveled a day's journey and sought him amongst their relatives and acquaintances." So they get to where they're going to stop for the night, and they're looking around, and they're like, "Hey, why didn't he come in for dinner? Where's he at?" "And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him." How many of you as parents have ever lost track of your child in a department store for even just like a minute or two? You know, your heart suddenly kind of, they were just here. They were right here a second ago. And that panicked rushing and searching. We understand that. Now imagine that going on for maybe 5 days. Now it says that they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, so they were in Jerusalem 3 days, and it took them a day to journey out, a day to journey back. So, okay, maybe 4 days of that same fear and panic. "And they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers." He's not worried at all. I can tell you, when I was a kid and I'd get misplaced from mom, you know, I wasn't worried until I couldn't find her. I didn't really care that mom couldn't find me until she got a hold of me. You know, then I was worried. But when, as a child, when you start looking around and mom, and all you see are strange faces, now that anxiety impacts the child. You know, how many times have you seen a child in a department store or grocery store or somewhere crying, calling out, "Mama"? It's just the same heartache. Now, I would think that at 12, I was pretty, man of the world, been around the block a time or two, not so easily scared. But if I hadn't seen my folks in 5 days, I'd be panicked. I'd have found the closest police officer and said, "Help me." Yeah. But he wasn't. He was in the temple at the feet of the teachers. He was both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astounded at his understanding and answers. He has so much presence and wisdom, and he's not afraid. He's focused on what he's doing and where he's at. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And so when they saw him, they were amazed, his parents. And his mother said to him, and I can just hear my mom's voice, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." That same fearful heart. "What happened to my child, my boy?" And he says to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" I wonder that he absolutely knew what his job was, why he was there even then. And that gave him a sense of purpose and of confidence that I certainly wouldn't have had. He had that. And it was not normal. It says, but they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. He's like, okay, I know I've got a job and a purpose, but I'm also a son. And I will obey and be subject to my father and my mother. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. If I had been alone in a strange city or in a city, period, as a 12-year-old, without family, food, money, I'd be traumatized. Every time mom walked out the door, I'd be like, you're not leaving me. He was so confident. Brethren, this is the kind of confidence that we have to have. And it is what we can have. When we know that we are about our Father's business and we know who He is. This is the same kind of confidence which we must have to push away all the doubts, all the fears, everything happening in the world around us, and even when you are being attacked, particularly because of your faith, because of what you believe and your relationship with your Heavenly Father, because you will be. Christ spoke of this, those who did not recognize him. John 8, verse 42. Now, normally when you're attacked, when you're accused of things, you react with a fight or flight. That's normal. Only when you're at complete peace and confidence can you respond differently. John 8, verse 42, the Pharisees, of course, are accusing him. And Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me." Again, those who are of the truth. "For I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." He knew his purpose. He was absolutely confident in it. He says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my words. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Brethren, the best way to combat the lie is to know the truth. You don't even have to listen to the stuff that's false. We must first believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This gives us peace. There are things that are going to happen which are going to cause fear, cause anxiety. We know that there's a time coming when there are people who are going to be doing things which look like miracles. People will say, Christ has returned, he's here, he's over there. But if you know the truth, you know there's only one way that Christ is going to return and what he's going to do. And you're going to see things, you're like, I've never seen that before, that's scary, and what's this mean? And wait, if it's not in here, then you don't have to be afraid of that. I've worked with horses many times in my life, and there's always a leader, whether it's a stallion or the lead mare. And they're usually older, they're experienced, they're wise, they kind of keep the peace. And horses are very reactive animals. They're a prey animal. 9 times out of 10, they will not attack, they will flee. That's why they've got the hooves and the legs. And it's interesting, if you've ever been around a herd who sees something that they've never seen before, they'll react. Run away! You know, they can, you know, I remember someone telling a story of a cyclist. These horses are out in the pasture and they're all grazing and stuff. And this guy comes riding by on a 10-speed. And nobody had ever seen anything. And the first thing a horse does is like, they want to eat us. And the horses all start to gallop away. And then there's this old lead mare who keeps the peace, and she's grazing, and she looks up, sees the rider. She's seen them before. She's like, whatever. She goes back to eating. And all the other horses look to her. Oh, well, she's not scared. Oh, well, we've given her that. She's the lead one, so that means we don't have to be scared. And they all mellow out, and they go back to grazing. Brethren, if you know the truth, you don't have to be scared. All these things that are happening in the world, and we can get caught up in, we can get sucked into a Google search or the news and be like, you'll get a whole lot more peace in 15 minutes with the truth. It's comforting. It takes away that fear and that anxiety. When you know it, you know who you are and why you're here. You know what you can count on, and that isn't going to change. Brethren, you have to know who your Father is. John 1 and verse 12. I'll read this. 12 and verse 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Brethren, you have to be able to stand and not fall for the things that are happening in the world around us. So I'll ask you again, do you know? Do you know what is truth? What God's word is? And you can believe that. That is something you can stand on. It will not change. It will not be pulled out from beneath your feet. Do you know who you are? You are a child of God. made expressly in His image. You are called and chosen to be His child, and He has placed His name upon you. Brethren, while the world is falling apart, and Satan is still spreading the same lies, you can stand firm. And you see what's happening. You need not have the anxiety because you know. And when you know, it's pretty easy to then go about doing your Father's business. Brethren, I'm looking forward to pizza.